Genesis 49. It's these final verses of this chapter we want to focus on this morning, verses 28 right through to the verse 33. We have, for a few weeks, spent our time viewing this deathbed scene. All these sons gathered round their father's bed to hear literally his final words to each son. At the end of this chapter, Jacob gives one final command regarding his burial and so on. Then his words cease, never to be heard in this world again, as he is gathered up and ascends to the very feet of the true and living God. There's two verses that come to mind as I read this passage. You don't have to turn to them. You'll know them anyway. I'm just going to read them. It's Psalm 116 to verse 15. It says, "They're precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And this is a precious saying to God. Ecclesiastes 7:1, "Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth." There's more said there in Ecclesiastes 7:1, but that's the bit that concerns us. "Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth." And of course, that's only true if you're saved and you know God, because you're going to be with the Lord. And so, this is a magnificent scene, because what we're witnessing now, we can only, as it were, behold with mortal eyes this man dying. He's passing on. But the verse 33, it talks about yielding up the ghost. And you can't read that without being intrigued. Well, what is that ghost? That's something which is not, as it were, restrained by physical death. It's that which departs from the body and enters into glory. And again, you have this wonderful emphasis that there is life after death. And here you have Jacob entering into that eternity. The ghost going on, the spirit moving on, leaving this tent to go and inherit the eternal tabernacle, the mansion where he would dwell for all eternity. So it's a wonderful scene, the parting of the child of God. I believe Jacob to be approximately 147, maybe 148 years of age. We know that from Genesis 47. Don't need to go there. You can if you want, right enough. Genesis 47, 28. He said there to be 147 years of age. And this passage here was maybe at the most, maybe one or certainly no more than 2 years after that record of him being 147. So between 147 and 149, it's very fitting right now that the Bible slows away down. I mean, we have, in Genesis, we have thousands of years of history. And then at the very end of chapter 49, it just kind of slows down to capture, in slow motion as it were, the passing of someone from this life into the life to come. It's fitting, therefore, that Scripture should slow down right now, because Jacob is indeed the father of Israel. His name was Israel. God changed it to that. But here you have the very man through whom the Jewish nation should come. But even more significantly, this is the man through whom the Messiah would be born. Because he had a son, Judah. And Judah was in the line of Christ. And so it's very important that we, with Scripture, slow down. And not only look at this man's death, what I actually really want to focus on for the bulk of our time this morning is the life that led to his death. Because we don't really get the importance, the significance, we don't really get the big deal about this man's death until we study his life. And so what I want to do as quickly as possible this morning as do a study on the life of Jacob, Joseph's father. That's a big task because we have just spent several months in the life of Joseph, but we're going to do the life of Jacob really this morning in the next few minutes. And what I want you to learn is this. There's a few things I want you to get this morning, but when you read in the Old Testament especially, these biographies, these records, these narratives of people's lives and death, it's not just written to give us a wee bit of the history. What's happening here is we are seeing God revealed. Because what God is doing is he is showing us practically how he works. If I can, just for, I hope it's helpful this morning, to make a comparison between the old and the new. You have the New Testament. There's so much teaching, so many of the epistles and their letters about God and information about him, and it tells us qualities and characteristics of God. And the Old Testament, it's really full of how God actually deals with man. Can you see the difference? One is a practical illustration of how God works out his plan and what he is and what he does with man. So when you're in the biography, try and read it this way. God is showing me something about himself. And what is it that I am to learn from this? So let's go right back to the very beginning of Jacob's life. So what we have this morning is this biography of Jacob, and then if we have any time left, we'll really focus on that passing away scene. Let's go to Genesis 25, please. Genesis 25. We're going to commence here, and we'll read a few verses, because here is where his life on earth begins. Genesis 25 and the verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord. Let's just stop there. So here's Isaac, the father of Jacob, and he's entreating, he's praying that God would give them, would open the womb of his wife. So verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And again, perhaps just a little thought in passing, there's a great significance here to the spiritual life, because often there's times of barrenness when there's no life, no new life coming. What's the answer? We entreat God, we pray that there would be more people born again. Anyway, that's not what we're doing this morning, but there's that illustration here. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There's a direct answer to prayer. You ever wonder, is prayer effective? Oh, you're right, it is. Oh, absolutely. Verse 22. And the children struggled together within her womb. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? So she's worrying. She's panicking. What's going on, Lord? And she went to inquire of the Lord, because she has learned a lesson that inquiring of God, praying to God, produces real answers. Her womb is the evidence of that. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old. When she bare them. So here's a man of 60 with these twins on his hand, a daunting task in and of itself, any age, but certainly this man had a big task before him. Now, let's just get into Jacob here. Verse 23 is absolutely fundamental in understanding Jacob. Absolutely fundamental. The last part of verse 23, it says there, the elder shall serve the younger. the elder shall serve the younger. So the young one is going to be the more significant. That's a prophecy. We have just spent week after week in Genesis 49 dealing with prophecies about all of Jacob's sons. And perhaps Jacob thinks back to the time there was a prophecy about him. Now, he'd have been, obviously, he wasn't even born, so he wouldn't have heard it, but he'd have heard perhaps his mother. Maybe on his mother's knee, she would have recited this prophecy. Son, God told me that the older shall serve the younger. And so here's a prophecy which was evidently fulfilled, as we all know, from the following years. His name, they called him Jacob. And let's get this really clear. When you have a description of someone in the Bible and then you have their name, the name is to kind of capture the description, okay? So we read here of Esau that he was red all over like a hairy garment. So he was red, and that's why they called him Esau. Red and hairy, okay? You come then to Jacob, but it said of Jacob that he caught Esau's heel, and so they called him Jacob. And so they take that wee event and they put it into one word, Yaakov. And Yaakov means, it is complex, a complex term. It certainly means heel grabber, but it kind of has the idea of supplanter, all right? So he's supplanting, and you understand what supplanter means. It means to replace. It maybe sounds like a very, not a bad word, but a mischievous word. Well, not just always the case. A supplanter sometimes is very, very legitimate and very, very proper. You see, often Jacob is called the twister. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, actually. He's called the heel grabber. He's called the supplanter. And maybe the word supplanter can be kind of twisted to mean twister. And by the way, here's why I think this is a bad term to use for Jacob. When we think of twisting, there's nothing bad about twisting, is there? That's how rope is made. You have strands of rope, and they're all twisted to make a rope. That's not sinful. You have the ice lolly, a twister. That's not sinful because it twists, okay? So essentially, twisting in of itself isn't a sinful thing, yet when we come to Jacob, we call him Twister, and straight away we think, boy, he's something to keep your eye on. That's not the case. That's why the word twister maybe isn't very helpful to describe Jacob, because let me tell you, Jacob wasn't a wicked man, and Jacob never took anything that didn't belong to him, ever. It's very important. So please remove this idea of this bad, sneaky guy. I don't think that's what you have in the record of Jacob at all. He had his faults and failings. I don't believe that was one of them. Here's the thing about Joseph. Now, note very carefully. He was predetermined. He is predetermined by God to be the man upon whom God would place blessings that others were not worthy of. That's what you have in Jacob. He was the man predetermined by God to be the one to receive the blessings that other people were not worthy of. And so there was men in this Genesis record who should have inherited blessings, but they were not worthy. So God had Jacob there to get the blessing instead of him. That's what you have here in Genesis 25 and the verse 23. The elder shall serve the younger. God is stating from the beginning, he has predetermined Jacob to be the one to rule over other men when other men fail. So it's a very important passage. That's important to get. Remember what it says in the New Testament, Romans there, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I've said this before, I have no problem with God saying he loved, I have no problem with God saying he hated Esau. I can understand why God would hate everybody. The confusing bit there is the fact that he loved Jacob. How could God love any man? And of course, we know that's through the cross and through salvation, through redemption. There's a wonderful teaching there of the saving work of Christ, of course. Through his death, he's able to love men and women and does love. But here's the point. God chose this man, Jacob, to be the one who would replace, because that's what supplanter means. He's the replacer. He would replace those unworthy of blessing. And here's a little encouragement, therefore. What you have in the life of Jacob is the method that God uses of taking the weak, taking the lesser to confound the mighty and the strong. Because Jacob wasn't significant in any way. He was the second born. He wasn't exactly a tower of masculinity and strength, as we'll see in a minute or two. He was happy to be in the home. He wasn't so much wanting to be out as most men or most boys would tend to be out doing the hunting or out adventuring. That wasn't the case. But yet, God takes this man and makes him mighty. So that's something of his birth. And remember that little phrase, the elder shall serve the younger. Let's go on now to his youth. Still in chapter 25. And you should jot these down, and perhaps later on today, you could read the whole story of Jacob, okay? Jot these down. The birth, and then his youth. Verse 25, let's break in at the verse 27. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be ado to me? And then verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Here's the point. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here you have this scene. Esau's come out of the field. He's hungry. All right, he's hungry. And he says here, I'm at the point to die. I'm thoroughly convinced that Esau is not at the point of death. You know what it's like. You might be away for a few hours and you've had a busy time and you might come in through the door and you'd say, I'm famished, or I'm ravenous, or if I don't get something soon, I'm going to die. That's the phrase we use. You're not going to die. You can do without food for several days. And so with Esau here, he wasn't dying, he just felt incredibly hungry, okay? And so he comes to Jacob, and Jacob knows the younger is predestined by God to rule over the older. And he knows his brother by now, he knows his nature, and he knows his carnality. And so Jacob says, you're hungry. Here's a test for Esau. You're hungry? Well, you give me your birthright, and I will give you the food. And Esau readily accepts that deal, because he doesn't care about the birthright. Now, what was a birthright? Well, very simply, there was a physical and spiritual status. That's what it was, a physical and spiritual status. Here's what the birthright was. First of all, physical. There was a physical dimension to the birthright. The firstborn became the head of the household. So he had this responsibility. He, once his father passes away, he would be the head of the household. He had all the responsibility that entailed. Furthermore, he was the one who would inherit his father's estate. Okay? Responsibility and inheritance. That's the physical aspect of it. Then the spiritual aspect of it. God said in the scriptures that through the fathers, God would lead his people. And so he would have to be the firstborn, the one with the birthright, would have to be the, as it were, the priest in the house, the preacher, the minister to to guide the family spiritually. And furthermore, in the case of Jacob and Esau, the one with the birthright would be the one who would bring forth the promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, well, to Abraham and Isaac at this point, that the Messiah would come from them. So here's this double aspect, the physical aspect of the responsibility and the inheritance, and then the spiritual aspect, he would have to be the priest, and also he would be the one through whom the Messiah comes. That's a big privilege. And Esau couldn't care less. He didn't care about his family's spiritual needs. He didn't care about the Messiah coming. He was more interested in satisfying his earthly appetite. And so he was not worthy of the birthright. He was not worthy of it. And so, as God planned, the younger would take the birthright. He would take the blessing. And that's what happened. Esau didn't want it. So he readily, here's how cheap it was to him. It wasn't worth a little bowl of stew. Just in passing, I need to say this as well. We're not dealing with the life of Esau right now, but what you have so far in the history of God's economy here, you have Abraham, through Abraham would be the Messiah. Then you have this one-way street. You have Abraham, you have Isaac. And then when it comes to Isaac, Isaac has two children, and you have this fork in the road. You have Jacob, you have Esau. And the Messiah has to come through one of them. And Esau just forfeited the blessing because of his unworthiness. And so Jacob now becomes the one through whom the messianic line would come. By the way, Esau, in years to come, was absolutely destroyed. Esau's tribe, you have it in Isaiah 34, the whole book of Obadiah, Malachi 1 and 3, they're dedicated to proclaiming the utter destruction of Esau because they were a carnal people who wanted what their flesh desired. And so that's Jacob's birth. That's his youth. Now let's go on to what I call the deception. Chapter 27. In chapter 27, you have, he's a young man now, and you know the scene here. We'll read a couple of verses just to get it. 27, verse 15. We're going to go to verse 5, first of all. Yeah, verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and so on. And then you come down to verse 9. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And so what you have is this plan that Rebekah has conjured up to deal again with the situation of the younger ruling over the elder. Read verse 4. Verse 4 is fundamental here. Verse 4 of chapter 27 says, And make me savory meat. So here's old Isaac. And he says to his son, And make me to Esau, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And what Isaac is saying there is, son, I'm going to bless you. And he appears to be entirely ignoring the fact that God said before these boys were born that the older shall be ruled over by the younger. He's completely ignoring that. Furthermore, he's either ignorant or ignoring the fact that Esau has just sold his birthright and does not deserve the blessing. If he's not willing to carry the responsibility, he is not deserving, therefore, of the blessing of the inheritance. Here's the thing. Rebekah heard this. Now, that's providence. Rebekah heard what her husband said to his oldest boy. And Rebekah doesn't go and begin to reason with Isaac. I can only surmise here and suggest. I think what you have is the fact that Rebekah knows that Isaac is so stubbornly set on blessing his oldest son Remember what we read earlier on? Isaac loved Esau because he brought him venison. And you have Esau, as it were, whetting his father's appetite. He knows he's got his father around his wee finger. Perhaps Rebekah knows there's no point in reasoning with my husband. But God's plan must be fulfilled. And so she goes and she tells Jacob, go and get the clothes and go into your father and pretend you're Esau and you get the blessing because that boy is not worthy of it. He doesn't want the responsibility. He doesn't deserve the blessing. Jacob, you want the responsibility. You've taken the responsibility. You're going to fulfill the responsibility. You should be the one getting the blessing. And that was the will of God. And here you have Jacob replacing his older, unworthy brother. And so there you have the birth of Jacob. You have his youth. You have this deception here. Let's go to a meeting. Chapter 28. And I hope you're following me here because we're seeing a progression in this man's life. Chapter 28. Here you have now a man, he's had to run from his home because Esau's furious. Not because Jacob got the birthright, but because Jacob got the blessing. He got the wealth. Now Esau's angry. Chapter 28 and the verse 10. Here you have Jacob on the road, and it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And that order is very important. I'll just say that now. You go home and think about it yourself. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the Lord God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and so on and so forth. And what you have here is a meeting. Here's a very significant point in Jacob's life, because now God reveals himself to Jacob. This man and woman is the very key to salvation. God revealing himself to you. God exposing you to his glory, to his magnificence, to your sin. And as soon as Jacob woke up here, what happened? He began to worship God. He professed faith in God. He is an infant in his, as it were, if I can use the word salvation here, he is an infant in his experience with God, and he's yet much to learn, but he has encountered God. Something has changed. Something has transformed because God has revealed himself to Jacob. We need to press on. Chapter 29. In chapter 29, you have his marriage. Jacob, you know the situation, okay? So he goes to Laban. He flees to where Laban is. He meets these two women. He meets Rachel and Leah. And he gets to know them. He's working in his, his mother's father's house. So there he's laboring. There he's working. He falls in love with one of these women, namely Rachel, and he makes an agreement with Laban. He says, you know the situation anyway. He says to Laban, I want your daughter. What can I do in exchange for her? And he said, work for me 7 years. Now, Laban tricks Jacob and gives him the wrong daughter. And I think there's something there for us to learn. Jacob should have known it's always the firstborn who's blessed. It's always the firstborn who's blessed. And that played in the marriage of the two women here, in that culture, that the firstborn girl in the family would be the first one who would have to be married. Now, Jacob should have known that, but he forgot. Perhaps because he replaced his older brother because his older brother wasn't worthy of the blessing. And so he should have known this. But the point is, Laban, well, he capitalizes on Jacob's mistake. And what Laban does when the marriage comes after those 7 long years, he gives the wrong daughter. And of course, Jacob was furious. And then he comes to his father-in-law again, and he said, you've given me the wrong daughter. I didn't want Leah. It was Rachel I wanted. And then Laban says, that's fine. Don't worry about it. You work another 7 years for me, and I'll give you the daughter you actually want. And so he gets 14 years of service out of Jacob. And I think Jacob, first of all, was married to Leah, and within 7 or 8 days, he would have been married to Rachel, with the agreement that he'd work the following 7 years to earn her, which he already had. But here's the point, okay? You have these two women. So again, you have another fork in the road here. Through which family is the Messiah going to come? Through Rachel, who was loved, or through Leah, who was despised? And the answer is through Leah. She was the firstborn. And God was going to bless the firstborn girl. Here's the thing. Both Leah and Rachel, one received the spiritual blessing. Leah, she had the Messiah. And then you have Rachel, who had the physical blessing, but she was most loved and desired by Jacob. The thing is, neither of these women knew what it was to have godliness with contentment. Neither of them. They were always fighting. They were always competing. They should have been satisfied in God and sought for the Lord to bless them whatever way he was so pleased, but they were fighting and rowing continually. They never enjoyed godliness with contentment, which is great gain. Then we're going to go to the children. We don't need to read this chapter. Chapter 29, what you have here is the birth of many of the sons right into nearly the end of chapter 30. And we've went through those chapters during our study. You have Asher and Judah and Benjamin and Joseph. So we've read all those. Don't have to this morning. He had these sons given to him. So here's the family of this dying man. We saw his birth, his youth, his deception, his meeting with God, his marriage, his children. I want you to see a little bit of his cunning. Remember in chapter 30. Chapter 30, let's go to verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And so what Jacob's saying there is, I have earned everything I have. My children, Rachel and Leah, these are mine. And Laban doesn't want Jacob to go. And here's why. Verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he wants to keep Jacob. He wants to keep Jacob as long as possible because he's going to prosper. What Laban is saying there is, God's blessing you, but I want it. I want to get your blessing, Jacob. The herd was flourishing, the family was flourishing, and Laban says, I want it all because I'm greedy. So you stay here, Jacob, and I'll enjoy your blessing. And of course, here's a man, therefore, not worthy of the wealth that he has. And so Jacob steps up here. And he takes, and this was the agreement, he takes all the spotted and speckled of the herd. And they bear, and there were more speckled and spotted than there were good. And therefore, Jacob ended up taking the whole flock and his wives and his children, stripping Laban of just about everything, because he was not worthy of the blessing. But Jacob was. Jacob never stole anything from Laban. He has taken what God prospered Jacob with. It's the fact that Laban wanted to steal it off him. That wasn't the case. So, already we're learning much here about this idea of being worthy of blessing. And Isaac would have stole the blessing from Jacob because he wanted to give it to Esau. Esau wanted the blessing over Jacob even though it belonged to Jacob from before they were born. Laban wanted the blessing, but it was actually Jacob's, and so every time God steps in and gives the blessing to Jacob because those men weren't worthy of it. Then chapter 32. Because here's a very significant passage. All I can do is mention it. Genesis 32 and the verse 24. Jacob has got away from Laban. He's heading back to his home place. He's about to meet Esau. And he wrestles with God. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Here's the closet, men and women. Here's the closet on your own. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Again, you'll have in your margin there, even tells you to go to Hosea 12, 3 and 4. And there we have identified who this man was. It tells us it was the angel. And later in that chapter, we're told it was the Lord. And so Jacob was literally wrestling here with God. And so what you have is this wonderful scene when God comes in the place of prayer to wrestle with this man. What you have is Jacob laying hold upon God until God lays hold upon him. And it's a wonderful thing. It's almost like a father and a son wrestling here. You have God, as it were, and he's come down to, as it were, play with his boy. And they're going to enter into communion. And here's wee Jacob. And he's going to wrestle with this heavenly father. And of course, the Lord allows him the victory. He allows him to, as it were, put him onto the ground and to restrain him and pray for the blessing. And he's proving to his heavenly father that what I want, I desperately need. I'm weak. I'm unable to do these things myself. I cannot literally constrain God. But oh God, I need the blessing. And so the Lord is very humble in coming and wrestling with this man, Jacob. And that's what happens. Jacob is further blessed. Why? Because he's worthy of the blessing. He's wrestled. He has pursued God until the blessing comes. Wonderful passage. Wonderful passage. Let's keep going on. I'm just going to mention the rest of the significant events. Chapter 33, you have the reunion of Esau and Jacob. Chapter 34, you have what I call the defilement, when Jacob's daughter Dinah is defiled and all the events that happen there. You have chapter 35. Let me just pause here for a little second, because this is really important. Chapter 35, verse 1 and 2. Here you have Jacob's maturity. I've said to you already, he met with God those years ago when he left his father and his mother. He has already wrestled with God, and more time has passed, but here you have maturity after all those years. Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. So I want you to think about that. He had false gods. He brought them from the place where Laban was living. The whole journey. Here's this man wrestling with gods. There's false gods in his house. And what I want you to see there is how God is long-suffering. And God doesn't expect someone to be saved and bang, you're the holiest man on earth. There's maturity. There's growth. Here's a man, he's proving God. He's wrestling God. The idols are going. Listen, you are far from perfect here today. And if new converts come into this church, listen, there's a period of time where God must mold them and make them and strip them of their sin and everything else. And that's what you have in Jacob here. The idols are going. This is a man of maturity. And here's what we're striving for, men and women, to be mature in our faith for God. Chapter 35 and the verse 18, here he becomes a widower. Okay, so you know that a widow is for a female, a widower is for a husband, widowhood is for male or female. So now he's becoming a widower. Chapter 35 and the verse number 18. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, Rachel is giving birth now to Benjamin, for she died. Okay, so he's going to lose his wife. This wife that he's loved. But perhaps I can just draw to your attention verse 20. Look where she's buried. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So he buried her in the middle of his journey. I don't know if he ever would have come back here again or not. He buried her and left her there.
The point is, we read at the beginning that Leah was buried with Jacob. She was buried with Sarah. She was buried with Rebecca. She was buried with Leah. You have that family line of Christ buried together. But Rachel here is buried somewhere else. She enjoyed the physical blessing. Leah is the one who enjoys the spiritual blessing. Then chapter 37 of Genesis, we know this chapter well. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old. And here you have his son Joseph now takes the limelight. And to summarize everything that Jacob goes through in the life of Joseph is simply this. You have the prophecies which Jacob believed, these dreams that he had, okay? So you have those prophecies. You have the doubts that he expressed. He doubted, well, those prophecies would ever come to pass, that Joseph would still be alive and reign over his brethren. He shouldn't have, but he did. There was the drought that he endured. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, there was a drought in the land, and there was famine. And then there was the reunion he enjoyed, where he came into Egypt and he met his son again. And all of that time through life of Joseph, you see this man, his highs, his lows, his failures, his uprisings. He was a man, it was really a roller coaster time when Joseph was away. And he enjoyed a roller coaster life. But finally then we come to chapter 49. Let's skip away over there to where we started this morning. We'll not get to think much about the actual deathbed. We'll come back to that next week. But here you have now this man who wrestled in the womb. Do you remember that? There's a point actually done over there now. Remember, he was wrestling in the womb with his brother. Then you have him wrestling with God. Now you have him wrestling with death. And on every occasion, he's the victor. It's a wonderful thing. In the womb, he was the one who was going to rule. With God, he was the one who was blessed. Here's a man wrestling now with death, and he is going to end up with God in glory. A wrestling life from his birth, from his youth, from his times at home where he earned the blessings which others forfeited by their lack of interest and ungodliness and greed and so on. He's been reunited with his son. He's come to a state of great maturity in his life. He's a widower. He's lying in his deathbed, and he's prophesying. And I can't help but envy this man, because this is an honorable death. His boys all around him, every one of them ready to hear what their father's going to say, and sometimes it was not very pleasant, but his sons responded, and they heard the truth that their father gave. And I think that's significant. He was a man of strength. He was a man who could tell the truth at this point. He's a man here who's very mature in his faith. He finished well. Oh, men and women, to finish well. To prove God through your life. To wrestle with God. Now when you have the strength. Listen, there's no point when you're about to die. Start thinking, I better start praying now and knowing God. You know God now while you have life. And then let's finish well. And receive the well done now, good and faithful servant. Jacob was a replacer. A replacer. He got the blessing that other men were not worthy of. He was a man of God. And I wonder, as we stand around this man, he's parting now, he's in glory with Christ right now, where would we stand? What would our deathbed be like? Would it resemble this man anyway? I trust that we will know the God of Jacob. We'll wrestle with the God of Jacob, and we too will get the blessings which God has, perhaps that other people are unworthy of. May God bless his word. This morning wasn't intending an ending there, but we'll end there now, and we'll trust we'll get back to that next week. Let's take our hymn books right now. It's hymn 603. I would certainly encourage you to go home and read. Just what we did there now, you could do it in an hour or so. Read through life of Jacob, these highs and lows, and I trust you'll be encouraged to serve God with all your strength.